Well, tonight we are going to start a new series, and it's a part of a old series on systematic theology. On the screen you see that this class is going to be an introduction to biblical eschatology. Eschatology is just a fancy theological word for the doctrine of things to come. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to read verse number 15, because I think the question arises, why would we even want to study prophecy? That'll be the next slide, but you'll be ready for it. So, first bullet, eschatology is the doctrine of things to come, and it's one of the seven generally recognized heads of systematic theology. Second bullet, systematic theology is a formal, systematic approach. If you'll remember, we went over this when we started the series on anthropology, which is another one of the seven generally recognized heads of systematic theology. And what systematic theology is it's a systematic, approach to study of the Bible. There are two different ways that generally the Bible is studied. One is the Bible survey method, which is the second to the last bullet there. And there is the systematic approach. The systematic approach will take a subject or a doctrine like prophecy and start from Genesis and go all the way to Revelation. And it will extract everything that the Scripture has to say about prophecy and then put it in a systematic format. That makes it easy to get hold of the idea and the thought. If you just randomly read the Bible, like the chapter a day to keep the devil away approach, the problem is that the Bible is such a huge book that by the time you've gone from Genesis to Revelation, you're so immersed in the trees that you can't back off and see the forest anymore. So systematic theology will take a specific subject and then examine that particular subject very closely in light of what the Scripture has to say about it. The Bible survey method is another one, and what the Bible survey method does is look at portions of Scripture, the 66 books. It will look at the books themselves and try to get an outline of what the book is communicating, what it's all about, and then it will go down to the chapter level, and it will outline the chapters in the material that's contained within those chapters. And every Christian that ought to use both methods. And we use both methods in the teaching from the pulpit here. If you're around on Wednesday night, you know that we went through the book of Romans. And by the time we got through the book of Romans, everybody that was in the class should have had a really good outline right in the noodle of what's in the book of Romans. So when somebody says, explain to me what Romans chapter 6 contains, start rattling the points off. That's a good thing to have in your mind. The systematic approach makes it easy to understand a major theme or doctrine, like, let's say, the doctrine of Christ, Christology. Everything that you ever wanted to know about Christ, and you really had better want to know everything about Christ, you would extract from all of the Scriptures. And by the way, what portion of Scripture would you find most about Christ as far as it relates to you? The Pauline epistles. Absolutely. Absolutely. So systematic theology is one method of Bible study, and Bible survey is another method. Now, can somebody explain to me why we'd have to have two methods? You see the last statement in the next to the last bullet? The Christian should be aware of and use both methods, as each approach has its inherent strengths and weaknesses. Can you think of possibly a weakness of the systematic approach? Let's see if we can figure this out on our own. Yes. Okay, you might miss some Scripture. That's possible. Where if you were familiar with the Bible survey method, you might understand from your outline of chapters and verses that you had missed something if you use both methods. But what's a more dangerous possibility? That's it. It's very easy using the systematic approach to take a scripture out of its context and make it mean something that it doesn't mean at all. So we have to be very careful with the systematic approach. But then what might be an inherent weakness of the Bible survey method? It's hard to see the overall picture. Great. Amen. Amen. That's right. So both of these methods have their strengths and they have their weaknesses, and we don't want to get to the place where we're given over so much to one particular approach that we never use the other. I'm surprised nobody's asked about this guy standing on the right-hand side there. I just threw that in there as a teaser. You're going to be seeing a lot of this guy. Can somebody tell me what that guy is? I guess it must be a guy. He has a beard. Yes. It is. This is the great colossus that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. And, of course, we'll be talking about that, because in any study of prophecy, especially as it relates to the Gentile world, you have to have a good understanding of the book of Daniel. And so we'll probably start with the book of Daniel and then go into Revelation. All right. Next slide. Let's read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 through 21, shall we? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. Should we study the Bible? Yeah, I think so. I think so. Do we want to be vessels of gold and silver? Or of wood and earth? What's the context here? What's Paul talking about? What's the main theme of the scripture that we just read? What's its thrust? Study. And then he gives you several good reasons why you should, and what might happen to you if you don't. Okay, first bullet, a modest proposal. Why study the Bible at all? Aren't the teaching elders supposed to spoon-feed us this stuff? It's just so hard. Yes, it is hard. Many times, I'll have people remark, you know, your teaching is always just beyond what I can get hold of. And then there are some that say, you need to put the cookies on the bottom shelf. No, you need to sweat for the cookies. Because when you're sweating for the cookies, you prize the cookies. And as long as they're just out of reach, they keep you interested. That's why they hang the carrot a discreet distance in front of the burrow. So every once in a while, he gets a little nibble of the carrot, but he's driven on to follow that thing. That's how we learn. That's how the Lord grows us. He pushes us beyond what we're capable of or what we think we're capable of. And in the spiritual realm, what we are capable of. Because that's how he teaches us that without him, we can do nothing. So here's a proposal. Why should we study the Bible at all? Aren't the teaching elders supposed to spoon feed us this stuff? Well, that raises an interesting question, isn't it? A lot of people have the idea that, well, you know, we come together and assemble ourselves, and we're supposed to have a Bible teacher that teaches us what all this stuff is about. And so, therefore, we can take our nap on Sunday and work 6 days a week and do all the other stuff, and we don't have to worry about that Bible study stuff. because it's hard work. What's the problem with that? Is there anybody here that's silly enough to take your car to a mechanic? No, you work on your car yourself. Why? Because when the mechanic works on it, it comes back with more things broken than it had when you took it in. Have you ever considered that it might be the same thing in the spiritual realm? If you're just counting on some Bible teacher to make you grow spiritually, you're going to have some real problems because maybe he isn't fit to do it, or maybe he doesn't have time to do it, or maybe he doesn't know what you particularly need. What's that old saying? If you want anything done right, what was that? You're just going to have to do it yourself. And we're talking about something that is so important here that you really better not trust somebody else. Does that mean that we're not supposed to have teaching elders in the assembly? No, not at all. Not at all. It's just that we're not supposed to rely on them. It's like the guy that is exposed to some deadly pathogen and he takes medicine for it. But he continues to expose himself to the pathogen because the medicine's going to keep him fixed up. Maybe that's not such a smart idea. It is hard. The word study there in verse number 15 means to exert one's self. Study to show thyself approved. It's kind of funny how that will get on some kind of a stair climber machine or something and make ourselves sweat to run some of the fat off. And that's not a bad thing. But then we really don't want to exert ourselves when it comes to spiritual things. Does that happen to you? Yeah, it happens to me too. It happens to me too. I'd rather out be walking out in the field with my dog instead of in the office studying. It's hard. It's really hard. It requires a kind of exertion that's very difficult. And it's difficult for all of us because we're operating in a realm where we don't quite have a handle on things. No matter how spiritually mature you are, the Holy Spirit is always stretching you forth and you're reaching for something that you can't quite get hold of. But that's how you grow spiritually. Every athlete will tell you that's how you train. If you're not pushing yourself beyond what you can do, you're not advancing. The same thing is true in the spiritual realm. So that word study means to exert yourself, to endeavor, and to give diligence. Second bullet. Why is it said that the Christian army is the one to only one to shoot its wounded? Have you ever heard that? I suppose most of us have. And then I put in parenthesis, I thought I'd help this thing out. Perhaps it is better said, it's the only one to eat its children. How many of you know what the modest proposal is? How many of you are swift enough to know this? Well, it came during the Irish famines. A guy named Jonathan Swift had a modest proposal that the Irish should eat their children. I thought it was funny. But isn't it true that the Christian army shoots its wounded and eats its children? Why is Christianity in such a disarray? When you look at churchianity today, do you see any real serious work being done for Christ? Not on a very big scale. You know, if you ask the missionary that was here Sunday what mostly goes on the field, and you could catch him in a moment when he would really tell you, because it's a shameful thing. Most missionaries are on the field wasting time. Wasting God's time and wasting your money. The missionaries that we support, I screen. I know who they are. Because I've been there and done that. But they're over there wasting time. Why is everything in such a disarray? Why does it seem like the church doesn't have any impact on the culture of today? I don't suppose it's because nobody studies. Don't know what the Word of God says. Third bullet.
The greatest spiritual vulnerability a Christian faces is the lack of Bible knowledge.
You know, that's true.
It should be remembered that the temporal vulnerabilities end with this vapor of smoke that we call life, but the spiritual failures that we have follow us home. There's the judgment seat of Christ yet to go.
Ouch.
Hosea chapter 4 and verse number 1.
I know we all think that history began the day that we were born. And it's never been like this before. Oh yes, sad to say, it has. What did we talk about in our Sunday school class this morning that touches directly on what I just said? We talked about dispensations. They all start a certain way, and they all end a certain way. How do they all start? Yes, God dealing with humans in a particular way. If they start off good, then immediately something goes wrong, and then it really goes bad from there, and it ends up in judgment, and a new one starts. And that pattern has repeated itself so many times throughout history, and each time it's repeated itself, as we talked about in our Sunday school class this morning, God gives more of himself and more spiritual privilege than the previous dispensation knew, and yet man remains the same. His heart hard, he's a sinner. And the human nature hasn't changed in 6,000 years, regardless the spiritual privilege that men are given. And there's never been spiritual privilege and access to God in all of human history like there has been in the age of grace. The individual Israelites could go to the door of the tabernacle, and then only with a sacrifice, and that's as close to God as they ever got. And even the priests that were working inside the tabernacle that offered up the sacrifice and did all of the other ministry, they couldn't even go into the Holy of Holies where the Shekinah dwelt. Only the high priest could go in there, and only one time a year, and only with the blood of a sacrifice. Even the priests didn't have access. And yet today, I'll never leave you or forsake you. We're seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God is not with us, he's in us. And we're not with him, we're in him. No Israelite dared to call God Father. No Israelite would dare have even a thought that he'd be heir, joint heir, with his own Creator. That thing that Satan desired the most, that he would take God down from his throne and be like the Most High, has been freely given to us by he who knew no sin and became sin for us, that we might sit with him in his throne as he is seated in his Father's throne. 6,000 years of the devil laying waste to the earth because that's the position he wanted. We have it freely in Christ. And look at churchianity today. We need to ask ourselves what's wrong because we don't want to go there. Has it ever happened before? Yes. Hosea chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. Would you read that back to me? Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. Hey, church, study to show yourself approved. Do you think the children of Israel heard? No. They plugged up their ears and they shut their eyes. And they refused the Holy One of Israel. It had a consequence. Let's read on. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. When you have a controversy with God, you got a real controversy. Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Would God chide them for something that was God's own fault? No, they had it.
Verse 2, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. Who's he talking to here? The Assyrians. The Babylonians. Pardon? He's talking to his own people. God's chosen people. Verse 3, therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish, the beast of the fields and the fowls of heaven, yea, and the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for, read the next three words to me, lack of knowledge. Why do they have a lack of knowledge? Well, because thou hast rejected knowledge. Could they have had it? Maybe it was too much work for them. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. Oh my. Strategic pauses to let this sink in. I thought this happened thousands of years ago. No, it's happening right before your very eyes, isn't it? Verse number 8, they eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. Who? Their priests. And there shall be like people like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings, for they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and new wine take away the heart. How many times does the scripture say the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play? Is wealth and a bed of ease necessarily good for a people spiritually? No, because of our nature. Because of the human nature. The human nature has not changed from the time that God gave the prophet Hosea these words until this very day. And if you were thinking, you're saying, wow, I didn't know America was that old. Yes, it is, because human nature is that old. And America's made out of human beings just like every other nation in the world. And yet America's had such great privileges. Well, it was the preacher's fault. Yeah, you could lay that charge. Because you see, in these days, the priest was a special class of people called out. Not the clergy of today. That's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans in a manufactured fiction. But in the land of Israel, there was a called out priesthood, the Levites. And they were the ones that were supposed to minister the word of God to the people. The people were supposed to listen. Did they? Remember I said a moment ago that in every dispensation, God has given more and more spiritual privilege, but man hasn't changed? Who are the priests today? Not the Levites. Us! Us who are born again believers are the priests of today. Why is America being destroyed today? It's because George Bush spent all that money and Obama's carrying on the tradition. America's disaster is economic. Well, unless you believe some people, and it's military. It's everything except what it is. What is it really? What is America's problem today? It's spiritual. It's spiritual. I think Jerry Falwell and Pat Robertson and all the rest have shown that Christians can't count on politicians to give them a fit place to spend this pilgrimage in. Because America's problem is not political. America's problem is spiritual. Israel's problem was spiritual. Babylon's problem was spiritual. Mankind's problem since the Garden of Eden has been spiritual. Verse number 9, and there shall be like people, like priests. Why should we study the Bible? You know, if the priest is wandering around in the wilderness and doesn't know what he's talking about, does he have anything to give the person sitting next to him on the pew? Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be. What's the next word? What would bring shame to the workman? The scripture says something else about being always ready to give a reason of something. Yes, every Christian who is a priest ought to be able to give to anybody that asks him a reason of the hope that lies within him. So why would a workman be ashamed? Because he hadn't studied. Because somebody's going to need a priest. You know, they've already been to the guy swinging the smoke pot. He didn't cut it. They've already been to the guy with his collar on backward. They didn't cut it either. This morning I used the example of that Ethiopian eunuch. He knew who God was. He realized that the Jews at least worshipped or pretended to worship the right God. He went down to Jerusalem where the very temple of God was, thinking, man, this must be Mecca. Well, Medina then. Did he come out of there filled and happy? They couldn't tell him. They couldn't give a reason of the hope that lay within them because they had no hope themselves. You can't let the so-called ordained clergy do it because either they can't or they won't. If the world is going to be saved, every one of us has got to undertake our priestly duties. And in order to be a successful priest, we have to have the right tools. And what's the right tool? What does a priest need to perform the office of a priest? First of all, what is a priest? Give me a definition of a priest. Am I getting in the way there? Sorry about that. Yes, a priest is a go-between. He's a matchmaker between God and man. He tries to bring the two sides together. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, made it possible for man to have access to God by what he did on the cross of Calvary. And now we as believer priests go out and offer Christ to the world. But in order to do that, what's the tool that you have to have? Here's your toolkit. Handy, it's all put together for you. Somebody else put it all together in a nice little bundle for you. But this is what's required. People are destroyed for what in America today? Lack of knowledge. Now, it's true, and somebody could plead, well, they don't want to hear it. Wait till the stimulus bill is done and the unemployment rate hits about 30%. Do you think you're going to be seeing much green in here? We're not seeing much green now, which is why we're having the financial meeting. But I'm talking about the pews now. This place will be packed. God has his ways of getting people's attention. But when he's got their attention, are there going to be enough believer priests that have the tools to be able to perform their function as an ambassador? Why should we study the Bible? Well, because we're the priest, not the teaching elder. He's just supposed to help us understand. And it isn't even him that's doing it. It's just that the Holy Spirit has gifted some people to be able to teach the Bible, but it's all the Spirit's work, not that person. Paul brings that out in 1 Corinthians. If you're here on Wednesday night, you'd know that. Plug, plug.
It's coming. We're going to see a great stirring if the Lord tarries his coming. The whole world is headed for a real economic mess. And they think that's what the problem is, but that's not the world's problem. The world's problem is a spiritual problem because they hate God in their hearts and they're lost and undone without Christ. And we're here as ambassadors. And we don't have all day. Next to the last bullet sounds like America. Why do you think we're failing to impact our culture? Why have the churches failed? Is it because they replaced the preaching of the cross with programs? Is it because they replaced the teaching of the Word of God with entertainment? Yeah, that's a lot of it. But that isn't the whole thing, is it? Somebody tell me what the real problem is. Yeah, they don't want to hear it, that's true. But don't worry, God can take care of that problem. Yeah, that's it. Because they haven't taken it upon themselves. You see, this is a personal thing. When you stand before the Lord, you're going to be standing there to give an account of yourself. You won't be able to blame it on anybody else because you're giving an account of yourself, not an account of the lack of teaching on your part of your preacher. Your friends and your family aren't going to be there. It's just going to be you. This is a personal thing. Catholic priests answer to the Pope. Episcopalian priests answer to the Archbishop of Canterbury. But real priests answer to the Lord Jesus Christ. There isn't any middleman. Does that make sense? You see, we have to do it ourselves as individuals. The Lord gives us gifted people to teach the Scripture, but everybody in the church is gifted. Everybody has a gift to do something so that it all works together and the body lives. But each individual person is a constituent part of it, and if any part is missing, the machine doesn't work as well as it should. Last bullet. Knowledge truly is power. Isn't it funny how the world understands spiritual principles without understanding the spiritual principle? You hear people that have probably never opened a Bible in all their lives talking about taking the bull by the horns and all sorts of things that they would never have guessed came out of the Bible. Knowledge is power. And you know, it's better used to lead souls to Christ than to engage in insider trading. Hillary got her reward on her cattle futures, but she better spend it quick. Time's running out for her. There's a whole world that needs to be saved, but God's true believer priests have to be equipped for that ministry, and each and every one has his part to play. And I'm not trying to say that everybody needs to go to the mission field. I didn't say that. But we all have a part to play because we're all ambassadors with portfolio. Okay, back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. There's a couple of other things I want to touch here. We're just laying the groundwork as to why we should undertake this study at all. Because it would be easier to have a fellowship out in the fellowship hall, wouldn't it? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Well, we already did that this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed,
rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, there isn't anything on the slide here about rightly dividing the word of truth, but can somebody tell me what that means? How do you rightly divide the word of truth? Okay. Can we go a little bit further on this? You know, it would really be easy for a believer priest of today to try to look in the wrong place in the toolkit and start using a pipe wrench when he should have used his socket set. Little mechanical stuff there. Yes, how to apply the scriptures. Can you think of something really obvious that has gone haywire from the time of Thyatira until today that bears upon this very thing? It has something to do with one of the books in the New Testament written by Paul. That's all you get. Galatians! What was the problem with the Galatians? They were trying to lapse back into the law as a means of righteousness and a means of finding acceptance before God. Now, we Baptists are smarter than that. We know that it's not by acts of righteousness which we've done. But do we ever lapse back into the law? Ooh, ouch. Parry right and thrust. Do you think it's possible that if you haven't studied the scriptures as you should, you could use the wrong tool on the right project? Is there a place for the law? Oh, yeah! The law is one of the tools in your toolbox, but what do you use the law for? Yes, to show folks that they can't keep the law, because if you violate it in one point, you are guilty of the whole thing. And if you violate the law and you've voluntarily placed yourself under the law, like a fool, now you're not only guilty of being a sinner, but you're also a transgressor. Ouch, that's aggravated sin. This is not good. So we're not going to use that tool, or should I say misuse that tool, to tell somebody, well, you know, if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, no, we're not going to go there. So what does that have to do with the first bullet? Do you think that people that are teaching Galatianism as believer priests are engaging in profane babblings? Even the heathen know you're supposed to be nice. Even an atheist, I think Bob Ingersoll, if you could dredge him up out of hell for just a moment, would help an elderly lady across the street. I'm not sure about the politicians of Washington, but Bob Ingersoll probably would. It's the milk of human kindness, it's common decency. Even the heathen know that you're supposed to be good. Otherwise, you get a lump of coal. You don't have to be a Christian to know that. So if a Christian starts teaching the same thing as the heathen are doing, is that profane? By the way, we don't use profanity in here. What is profanity? What is profane? What is vulgar? Vulgar just sounds vulgar, doesn't it? What does the word mean? Yeah, vulgar or profane. It just means common. It just means common. If you talk like everybody else talks, naughty, naughty. We call it the vernacular, but it's really the vulgar. Profane. Talking just like the heathen do. The heathen have a code of ethics that they keep. Hammurabi came up with a code of law, didn't he? Well, he sure did. Did that make him acceptable to God? Profane babblings. I threw that in for free. Now, on with point number one. You know, there's some obvious things like Scientology. Christian, in quotation marks, science. Mormonism, the JWs. Those are obvious, aren't they? Old Hubbard's cupboard is bare. You know, most Christians get that. But there are some subtler things that if we are not studying the Word of God, that we could be taken with. Like Galatianism and its stepchildren. Galatianism is such an easy error to fall into. It's so easy. We are so accustomed to using the term Judeo-Christian ethic that we start equating the two in our minds. But are Judeo and Christian the same thing? Far, far removed one from another. What's wrong with Judaism? You know, there are a lot of people today that are becoming Jews. I mean, everybody's got to be something. Everybody's got to be somewhere. Well, when you look around at the church, all you see is Peter Popov. So, since the church is in such disarray and such disrepute, let's go find us a rabbi. Maybe they were right all along. You know, if you don't know this book, you could fall into that error too and start saying, well, you know, they're a little bit wrong on Christ, but they're God's chosen people. They're okay. We're okay. Are they okay? Are you an ambassador to them? Yeah. Why? Because they're lost? What's wrong with Judaism? No, it isn't really that. Do most Christians understand what's wrong with Judaism? Why a Christian should never think that just because a person's wearing his little hat and eating matzo balls, that he's going to go to heaven. And some Christians think that because they don't study this book and they don't understand what Judaism is. Judaism is a false religious system that was reared up on top of God's old covenant. Why did God give the people of Israel the law at Mount Sinai? The same reason he gives people the law today. If they'd have been smart, what would they have said to Moses when he came down with those two tables of stone? Yeah, you might just as well kill us all right now because those two tables of stone have made us all toast. We're done. We better throw ourselves on the grace of God. But they didn't because the human nature thinks that it can have standing in the sight of God, and it can't. And as soon as we are willing to admit that maybe there's something good about Judaism and we don't really need to witness to them, it comes right home to roost amongst us. If it's good enough for them, then it's good enough for us. Maybe we should be keeping the law too. You going to be a good ambassador? If that thought's in the back of your mind. You. Maybe we should study prophecy. But that's for next week. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you that we have your word. And Lord, I just pray that each and every one of us would be workmen that don't need to be ashamed. That, Lord, when your Holy Spirit would send us to a person or send a person to us, Lord, that each of us is equipped for our priestly duties, to be that go-between, to show them the way, to give them the reason of the hope that we have. Lord, the fields are white unto harvest and the laborers are few. Lord, we just pray that you would use us, so that we, when we stand before you, we'll hear a well done, thou good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.